Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to realize your spiritual gift. I use that word instead of discover because it really is about realizing it. What I already have, realize. We talk about realize who you are, realize your responsibilities, realize the giftings that God has blessed you with. And so this is kind of a functional kind of a message this morning. Next week we're going to begin to look at a particular gift of tongues, because that's such a controversial gift, or historically has been. We're going to spend a good amount of time discussing that and discovering what that's all about. I think that there are a few things that can be of higher priority in a believer's life than the realization of their spiritual gifts or their ministry, or as we suggested earlier, their mission. All of those things are connected. Your mission, God-given mission, would be your ministry, and the equipment for that would be, among other things, not only your growth and learning and maturity, but also your gifting. And it would seem to me that that would be probably one of the most significant things any Christian could want to know and understand about their life and about their part in God's program. Being a Christian, we all know, is more than just coming to church, right? It's more than just putting a few bucks in the bucket. It's more than the perfunctory exercise. Being a Christian is being all in. I got a letter this last week, and it was signed by one of the members of our church. We say sincerely yours or something? It said all in. It was great. I just really was blessed by that. But in order to realize our gifts, if this is such a high priority for us, and I think it ought to be, in order to realize what our giftings are, there are certain pre-qualifications, if you will. And I just want to underscore these with you this morning. Number one, you must be a Christian. Now that would seem to not necessarily have to be talked about, but the reality is, it is something that is absolutely critical. You must be a Christian. And by that I mean you must be born again. We're not talking about cultural Christians. We're not talking about people who just assume that being a Christian is evidenced by coming to church and owning a Bible. You must be born again. Jesus says it very clearly in John 3:3. He says, you can't comprehend, you can't see, these things won't make any sense to you unless you are first born again. You must first be born again, and then a whole new world opens up to you. It's like scales literally fall off your eyes, and you see things like you've never seen them before, and you go, my, whole new existence. In order to be born again, one first must be repentant. And I would submit to you, there are many, many people today professing Christians, professing, but not possessing. It means they don't possess salvation. They look around and they see what the lowest common denominator is, and they think, well, if I just match that, I'm going to compare myself to others, and if this is what others are doing, then fine, I'm in. No. Repentance is critical. The acknowledgement that I am a selfish person. It's all about me and what I want first. And unless I repent from that and turn from my selfishness, there's no way in the world that I'll ever become a true Christian. I'll ever be born again. That requires godly sorrow. Paul says it's godly sorrow that brings repentance that leads to salvation or leads to life. You have to see your life. You have to see your sin. You have to see how offensive it is. And be so sorry about it that it drives you away from it and leads you to that place where you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never know your mission. You'll never know where you fit. there'll never be any impetus in your life to even want to know. You won't even care. Unless you are first born again. Now, lest you think this is I'm overdoing it, I want to remind you of those passages in Jesus' own words that talk about these issues, and these are scary passages. He says, "Broad is the way to destruction, and many who are on that way, and narrow is the way to life, and few who..." Now, listen to the words he uses. "Few who find it." We are sheep. And we go, bah, bah. We just walk with the crowd. But it requires something of us to stand out and to not necessarily go with the crowd, if you will. I'm terrified for our younger generation. I'm terrified for them. If you have a youngster in your home, you can't begin early enough to talk to them, pray with them, model for them, encourage them, invest in them for the kingdom of God. We are to fit our kids more for heaven than we are for Harvard. And yet it seems that we are doing just the opposite. We hope that our kids will catch stuff from us while we're pouring all of our money, energy, and efforts and making sure they get to the best school, get the best education, get the best career, make the most money. We are no different from the world. You got to be a Christian. If your priorities are not more and more and more being sharpened by the Holy Ghost through prayer and conviction, then you have cause to wonder if you are in fact a Christian. Jesus says on that day, many will come and many will say, "Lord, Lord." And his response to them is going to be what? "I never knew you. We never ever had a relationship. You did a lot of stuff, but your assumption that you were one of mine was built on a faulty foundation." See, where do we live? What are we thinking? Am I thinking, "God, I want your will. I want your mission. Am I all in?" That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. When I became a Christian, I promise you, I didn't know any of this stuff. But I had an insatiable appetite. I still have an insatiable appetite for God's Word, to see people grow, to see mission happen. I can't help myself. I know that sometimes I can be a pain in the rear. I know sometimes I can be a nag. I'm driven. I'm called, I'm committed, I can't do nothing else. I'm still learning what it means to be all in. You got to be a Christian. You got to be a Christian. Born again. Number two, you must be submitted to God. You must be submitted to God. And again, there's lots of people who define that for themselves, and they'll say, "I'm submitted." But there's a disconnect between what you see, the fruit, the relationships, and the apparent versus real submission. Am I making sense? Not only must we be born again, you must be submitted to God. James puts it this way, "Submit yourselves to God." Peter says, "Put your life in submission to Him, to His mighty hand." Jesus puts it this way, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." That's really what it comes down to. Lord, I'm going to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow you. You have to ask yourself these questions. Am I doing this? Is this a greater and greater and greater tenor of my life? Or have I reached a plateau where I think I'm doing enough and I'm satisfied? Or am I pressing on in submission to God? So in order to realize your giftings and your ministry, you have to be first what? Born again. Secondly, you have to be submitted. Three, you have to be available. And here, this is another question we want to ask ourselves. Am I truly available? Am I available? Am I available as a functioning member of the body? Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, he says, be dressed, ready for service. Again, we have to ask ourselves, am I dressed, ready for service? Or am I still in bed? Am I dressed, ready for service? Titus, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, this young pastor, and he tells him, he says, remind the people. Don't you love that? We have a ministry of reminding. It's biblical to remind ourselves. Remind the people to be ready to do whatever is good. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how we might incite each other on to love and good deeds. Be available. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says, God does not want us to be ignorant of our spiritual gifts. So if you don't know where you fit, ask. If you don't have wisdom about this, ask. James says, ask, and God will give it abundantly. But believe that he'll give it. God, give me wisdom. Does God know where our heart really is? Yep. So he knows when we're asking with genuineness, right? Or we're just asking in a kind of a perfunctory way. And so he reads our heart. He knows our heart. The Holy Spirit knows these things. And so when we ask, God, I want to know. I really want to know. And he knows the intention of your life is because you really want to know, you're going to do something with it. Then he'll reveal it to you. But the key to asking for wisdom, James says, is to believe that he'll give it. Just believe. You can fully expect that when you ask, he is going to give. If you don't doubt, he's going to give it. You watch. Probably in the least moment when you expect. You're driving along. Furthest thing from your mind. You prayed, and all of a sudden, boom, you just get this huge vision and insight. You go, whoa. Anybody ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? Or you're in the shower, or you're just kind of musing, you know. Yeah. Or maybe you're just in the midst of a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden, pow, wow. Some just huge insight just breaks into your life. You can expect that if you pray and you don't know about something and you need wisdom and you ask for it, God is going to give it. And most especially if it has to do with where you fit in your will, in your role, in his agenda. Amen? So those four things are absolutely necessary, I think, for us to even begin to realize where we fit in God's agenda and in his body, in what our gifting might be. Now, there are five steps that you take, five absolute practical steps that you can take to realize those gifts. So things I just described are they kind of set the table for us. And then here are some steps that you can take to actually realize them. Number one, explore the possibilities. And to explore the possibilities, you have to know the possibilities, and you can know the possibilities by reading your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists a number of gifts. Romans chapter 12 lists some gifts. Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 also lists, and there's some verses there that talk about gifts. So explore the possibilities. You can read some good Christian books. I've listed some titles for you right there in your notes. A couple of books are older, but they're still good resources. You should read as much as you can in terms of spiritual gifts and gain as much insight as you can. You want to be able to observe other people who are gifted and how they function in those gifts, presumably if those gifts are maturing gifts and they're maturing in their ministry. You just watch. Pay attention. Learn from people. You can ask questions of them. How did you realize that gift? How did you know that you had that gift? What was your experience in beginning to exercise that gift? There's lots of questions you can ask as you observe and learn from other people who are functioning in their giftedness. Number two, experiment with as many gifts as you can. You would never know that you had a talent for music or cooking or art or sports unless you tried. Isn't that true? So the same thing is true here. If you have an inkling or an inclination or some sense, just experiment. One way you can do is look for needs in the church. And typically, if you're praying and asking God to give you direction and wisdom about this, maybe that'll come in terms of you beginning to see needs in the church, and those needs may be in concert with the direction that God has for your life and the gifting. So just look for the needs and just go try to meet them, however you can. Remember, we're not going to do anything perfect, right? So you meet a need or you try to meet a need. Many times we disqualify ourselves because, one, we don't feel competent. Number two, we're not going to be able to do a good job and we're just going to kind of muff it around. So why even try? But we see a need and we take a first step. Right, Becky? And you just never know what's going to happen. What we do the possible and God does the impossible. Very good. Very good. So look around for needs, then just try to go do something to meet that need. And don't please assume that because you see the need, everybody else sees it. We always fall into that paradigm, and we think, well, you know, I'm not going to do anything because other people will take care of it. You have no guarantee that other people even see it. And it may be that God just revealed it to you so that you can have this as an opportunity to step out and try to meet a need. Does that make sense? As you experiment, a good question to ask is, what gift don't I have? In other words, you can be in this process of elimination. You can list all these gifts. And by the way, I've given you an addendum to your notes this morning. No doubt most of you have found it already. We're going to read through those a little bit later. But that's just a representative of listing of gifts. We're going to look at more of those in much more extensive way in the next couple weeks. But you can go down that list, and as you experiment, and you find, I can eliminate that one, I can eliminate that one, I can eliminate that one, and you begin to narrow the focus for yourself. So experiment with as many as you can. Number three, what do you like to do? You can ask that question. What do I like to do? I mean, that's legitimate. I mean, I have to qualify that. What would you enjoy doing in your service to God? And very often, and maybe just kind of you're being unaware of it, God's already leading you and he gives you this kind of desire. You know, I would, if I could, this is what I'd really like to do. Okay? People come to me all the time. They say, you know, I'd really like to be a teacher like you. I said, it's more than this. I said, you have to follow me around for a week. And then you come back to me and tell me, I think we'll find out you probably don't want to do what I do. Do you enjoy studying the Bible? I mean, when I got saved, some people put a Bible in my hand, and I began to read it. I'm still reading it. I absolutely enjoy it. I enjoy reading it and thinking about it and studying it. And I enjoy sharing with you what I've learned, and hopefully some of you are benefiting by that. So you might want to consider that, you know. Are you someone who gets a real joy from, from helping or serving others. I constantly marvel at this. There are people in this congregation, a great number, who have what I believe is a gift of helps. And we would tend to diminish that because it's not a real spectacular gift, you know, as people would label things spectacularly. But I'm amazed at how these people actually love to help. They just love to help. They can't help enough. They get the greatest joy out of helping. And it seems like you just can't wear them out. Now, humanly speaking, there's obviously a limit on energy and resources and stuff, but people in our church who have the gift of helps are just a constant source of amazement to me. And we thank God for them. Amen? Many Christians find themselves interested or attracted to ministries that utilize their gifts. You just find yourself attracted to something, and all of a sudden, you find your giftedness being evidenced in that environment in which you're attracted to. So spend some time thinking and praying about what you would enjoy doing to serve God. What would I really enjoy doing? Now remember, God is not a cosmic killjoy. God is not someone who's going to make you eat bugs and live in a desert someplace. No, he wants your life filled with joy. You know, sometimes we develop this weird perception that to be a Christian means I have to slug it out. It's hard life. No, God wants your life to be just a blessing and to you, to others, and obviously bring him glory, and he wants you to use your gifts. Number four, evaluate your effectiveness. Evaluate your effectiveness. A good test of leadership. What do you think, if you're going to evaluate, if you think you have the gift of leadership, what would be a good test for you? What question would you ask yourself? Is anybody following? Well, God has given me the gift of leadership. Oh, wonderful. Nobody's following, though. You may not have the gift of leadership. Gifted people get results. They are fruitful. Now, I say that, but I also have to say this. Very often, we can get caught up in looking for the fruit. Do you know what I'm saying? We make the fruit the issue rather than being faithful. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful. The fruit will come. He says, if you just seek me, my kingdom, my righteousness, you're just faithful. You do the possible, I'll do the impossible. I'll make the fruit come. So you glance over and you see, oh, you happen to see fruit, but you're not doing it to make fruit the issue. Does that make sense? So as you evaluate your effectiveness, ask this question. Are you getting better as you go along? Maybe you've been involved in a mini church, and so your involvement, the fact that you're warm and breathing, that you attend regularly, makes the shepherd think that you make a good under-shepherd. And you're scared to death, and so they appoint you as an under-shepherd, and then all of a sudden the shepherd has to leave for one reason or another, and then you have to become the shepherd. You say, am I gifted for this? Am I qualified for this? As you do it, are you getting better as you go along? Now, I know that can be a subjective thing for many people, but you can always ask your wife. She'll be happy to give you feedback. Do your initial fears get replaced with a growing sense of competence? You know what? I can do this. I can do this. Now remember, it's false humility to say, well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. No. That does not honor God. What honors God is that you see Him working in your life and you thank Him and you say, Lord, thank you for growing me and my competence is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Does that make sense? There is nothing more scary, I promise you, than to lead a mini church. Nothing more trying, nothing more demanding than leading a mini church. A small flock of willing sheep. Right? You're always going, come on, come on, come on. Got to chase them down. Are you finding more opportunities to manifest that gift? These are all ways in which you can evaluate your effectiveness. Do more doors seem to be opening? If you have a gift of administration, do you find yourself being able to help others get organized? Number five, spiritual gifts are confirmed by the church. Now remember, none of this is done in a vacuum. If you think you have a spiritual gift and no one else in the church thinks you have a spiritual gift, guess what? You probably don't have it. So it may be necessary for you to kind of humble yourself and say, okay, maybe I don't really have that gift I thought I had. Nobody else thinks I have it. All right, now there's five hindrances to realizing your spiritual gift. There's some things that get in the way. We've kind of alluded to these already. Number one, an unsubmitted life. Unsubmitted. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, many of you know that those are among my favorite verses in the Bible. They ought to be yours too. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Does that sound like a submitted life? Everything you are. Your body is the summation of all that you are. But we won't offer our body unless we keep in view His mercy. That has to be the forefront thing in our mind. God, you are merciful. You've been merciful to me. To offer our bodies living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. He said, this is your spiritual service of worship, or this is your liturgy. That's actually the Greek word from which we get the English word liturgy. That's in the text. Your liturgy, if you will, is offering your life as a living sacrifice. Submitted. He says, and don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and then, I always love this, and then you'll be able to test and approve. You'll be able to do what we've been talking about. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is for your life. And He characterizes God's will as what? Good, pleasing, and perfect. So a submitted life is first and foremost critical next to being a Christian, a true Christian. Another hindrance would be a lack of involvement with the needs of others. In other words, a servant's heart is essential to discovering or realizing your gifts. You got to be in community. You can't isolate yourself. You can't be one of those people who say, well, I'm not really involved in the organized church. You know, you go to church, that's good for you, but I have church, just me and God on the beach. You know those kind of people? Have you ever heard that? Maybe you said it yourself. I tell those people, I say, wait a minute, I appreciate the fact that you want to have an intimate relationship with God, but in reality, that relationship is best expressed in the context of community. Healing happens in the context of relationship. Restoration happens in the context of relationship. Everything that we want only happens in the context of relationship and community. You can isolate yourself. The more you isolate yourself, the worse off you get. Does that strike a responsive chord in anybody? You know what I'm talking about? You have to be involved in community. Lack of involvement really will be a hindrance to realizing and utilizing your giftedness and your ministry. A third hindrance would be, we talked about this last time, gift projection. That's simply attempting to imitate somebody else's gifting. Somebody you respect and admire, and their life appears to be very fruitful, and you say, "Oh, I want to be like them." And so you do everything you can to mimic them, and in the process, you completely ignore who you are and your gifting and calling, which may in fact be totally different and separate from that person's. And so that becomes a hindrance to your realizing how God has gifted you. Fourth hindrance would be lack of humility. Lack of humility. Remember, these are gifts. We receive gifts with gratitude and humility. God's mercy to us knows no limits. Isn't that true? His grace to us is greater than our sin. Aren't you glad for that? And where our sin has been great and is still great, His grace is greater. Does that blow your mind? So whatever we have received as a gift. Nothing to be proud about, prideful. Well, look at me. Look at my gift. You see, as if you're a self-made person. A fifth hindrance, and we addressed this already, you may not actually be a Christian. You may not be born again. And so you may be stymied. You may hear these words, you know, I want to know my gifting. I want to know where I fit in the body. And you're frustrated and stymied. You're trying, and there's nothing happening. You may have to go back to square one and say, you know, I may not be a Christian. There's four benefits of knowing and functioning in your gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes this. And this is the first benefit of knowing and functioning in your gifts. God will be glorified. Now that's our ultimate reason for existence, that God be glorified, right? If you grew up with a catechism and the catechism questions, what's the purpose of man? To glorify God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We want God to be glorified by our life? That's our stated purpose. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what we're all about. And I submit to you, unless that really is our overarching purpose and goal, none of this is going to make any difference. You have to revisit that and revisit that and revisit that. You say, God, I want you glorified. I want to glorify you with my life. Because we can quickly forget it, huh? The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is resistant. The flesh does not want God glorified. The flesh has a mind of its own. We have to beat it into submission. Anybody discover that yet? Number two, the church will grow. People exercising their giftings, their ministries, produces growth in the church. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about this. He says in verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Does that sound like a beautiful picture? That's where we're going. To maturity, the church grows. Not just numerically, the church grows numerically as a result of the church growing spiritually. As we're all reaching maturity. And he says, I love this phrase, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now what in the world does that mean? What do you think that means? Anybody? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a beautiful language, isn't it? The question is, what does it mean? Christ-like, that's right. In Romans 8, what did Paul say? God's purpose is to conform us to the image and to the likeness of our big brother Jesus. If you go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, why does God make us like him? For relationship. So that we can relate. He communicates to us certain qualities, capacities, if you will, that he is possessed of, so that he gives them to us, so now we can relate. If you're going to have a relationship, it's got to be between two competent partners, doesn't it? You can't really have a relationship between one competent and one incompetent partner. So God makes us like him. And then you read in Genesis chapter 3, what happens? What happens to the image of God in man? It becomes defaced, doesn't it? You read in chapter 3 of Genesis about the fall of man. Can you imagine what it was like to walk and talk with God in the cool of the garden? I cannot get my mind around that one. Yo, God. Yo, Zach. What's going on? What's happening? Just the things that he would talk to us about. The things that he would reveal to us. The inexhaustible God in his inexhaustible creation. Let me show you this one. Oh, cool. Man, you wouldn't even want to go to bed at night because you just want to be awake 24/7 to see everything he's going to reveal to you. So he's chased us down the halls of history to pick us off one at a time, to save us, to bring us back so that he could conform us once again to the image of Christ. May I say, as Paul says, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we could one day enjoy again unhindered, unblemished, full, blessed fellowship with God himself. Whew, man. The church will grow. The church will grow. Will have a tremendous impact in our world. Number 3, you will be better able to make your life count for God. You ever stop and think, you know, I really want my life to count. We all have this hunger for purpose, this hunger for meaning. I exist. I don't want to just be a slug. I don't want to just be a bump on a log. I want my life to count. I want my life to have meaning and purpose and really count for something. Ideally, we say that. And some of us are very pragmatic, however, and we, quite frankly, just want to make a lot of money, have a comfortable life, buy a big house on the Strand. But then even then, you know, we achieve all those temporal goals. Guess what? It won't satisfy you. It just won't satisfy you. You just delay, and you waste a whole lot of time and resources doing all that stuff. And to get to the point where you have to confront that reality, is your life really counting for God? See, your gifting will function, among other things, as a signpost directing you in God's will for your life's calling and ministry. You begin to realize your gifting. Now you begin to see where your life's going and where he's called you to and where your true fulfillment is going to be found. Your gifting will help sort out priorities in that particular ministry. And it will identify areas for concentrated training and development. I knew that I loved God's Word, and I knew that, and I didn't know where He was taking me, but I just knew that I loved His Word, and I couldn't get enough, and it led me ultimately to go to a seminary for formal training. And actually, my wife helped me make that decision. And she just said, do it. Duh. Okay. Yes, dear. And I'm glad I followed her counsel. Number four, you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not going to be spinning your wheels. You'll find yourself growing in His grace, growing in His knowledge, in the knowledge of Him. And your life becomes, as we said earlier, more and more like Him. You begin to appreciate Jesus in ways you never did. You begin to see Him like you've never seen Him. You'll be growing in His grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, given all that, I want you to look at the addendum, and we're going to run through these giftings rather quickly. Now, I've given it to you so that you would have it as a resource, but also so that we could look at it together, because I thought if I just give it to you, maybe you wouldn't look at it. Maybe. I'm trying to each thing right here. So, and then if I didn't give it to you, but I read it to you, it would just, you go to sleep on me. So I thought, I'll give it to him and read it. That way it'll enter your eye gate and your ear gate, right? Okay, now here's the deal. I want you to look at your neighbor. Make sure your neighbor has it out. All right. We're going to go alphabetically. The first one is the gift of what? Administration. An administrator, this is very marvelous. And a lot of times, people with this gift don't really see it. They don't see it as significant, and they see other things they'd rather be doing. But this is really their gifting. An administrator is an organizer. An administrator is an organizer, someone who has the ability and enjoys making plans and decisions to organize people and resources in order to achieve maximum efficiency in the work of the kingdom. They don't seem like they enjoy it, but they just thrive on it. We have a church administrator, Dale Turner, who has this gift. It's as clear as a bell to those of us who know him. He would not necessarily say, he could do this stuff in his sleep. His passion is missions. But yeah, great. But he loves to organize that stuff. Do you see? The gift of apostleship. This is the unique God-given ability to exercise strategic leadership and spiritual authority over large segments of the body of Christ for the purpose of greatly increasing the church's impact. Very often, not always, but very often, you'll see denominational leaders and leaders of great mission efforts and outreach efforts will have this gifting. They may not acknowledge it, but that's a gifting because they exercise this kind of leadership and spiritual authority such that things actually happen and the kingdom of God does get expanded. There's a gift of celibacy. This is a very popular gift, as you might understand. That's why it's a gift. This is the gift of being able to remain single and actually enjoy it. And that you're not really bothered by sexual temptation. You can move through life really not at all concerned about sexual issues and relationships and those kinds of things. It is clearly, I think you'll agree, a spiritual gift. The gift of distinguishing between spirits, or otherwise known as the gift of discernment. This is the special ability to detect with assurance, with absolute assurance, whether the words, actions, or intentions of others are from a heavenly, a human, or demonic influence. And this gift embraces the ability to weigh carefully a prophetic word and to decide whether that prophecy should be received as spiritually edifying to the body or not. It's important to note that this gift is not the ability to judge people. As we cross the line very often, we're very good at judging people. The gift of discernment is not that. It is rather the spiritual, being able to judge the spirit behind whatever manifestation is evidence. Gift of evangelism. Do you know that a survey was done years ago of evangelical churches and to discern what percentage of people in churches had various gifts? And the gift of evangelism, it was discovered that on average, about 10% of any given congregation have a gift of evangelism. Isn't that amazing? We have not yet found all those people in our congregation. But we are working feverishly, aren't we? Yes, we are. The gift of evangelism is the ability to communicate the gospel to non-believers in such a way as to make them aware of their need for Christ. They see, I really need Him. It's not just I intellectually assent to Him. I need Him. And I need what He offers. So that they would actually believe and then receive Him into their lives. The gift of evangelism, again, must not be confused with witnessing, which is expected of everybody. Good. Gift of exhortation. And a subset of this would also be a gift of encouragement. A person with this gifting can speak the truth in love, and guess what? It's accepted. It's not offensive. It doesn't offend. It doesn't hurt people. And it brings such a conviction that others really are challenged and they are encouraged to reach their God-given potential. They do step up. They do say, okay, thank you for that input. I receive that. It's a gift. A gift of faith. This is a marvelous gift. This is knowing when a situation is not hopeless or when God is doing a miracle. You just know it. You just know it. You have nothing else to go on except in your knower, you know it. And God has given you this gift to be able to know that God is doing a miracle, that this is not a hopeless situation. Now, the gift of faith is a spiritual gift, and when needed, to every member of the body, but given in more abundance to some for ministry in these areas where there's a need for certainty about something. I just know it. I know what God's doing. The gift of giving. This is a unique ability to give unselfishly of one's resources, their time, money, possessions, affections, influence. You see, the gift of giving can encompass many things, can't it? To ensure that the work of the church and the needs of others are taken care of. All Christians should be givers, but the gift of giving is absolutely unique. There are a number of people in our congregation have this gift. Gift of healing. This is the unique God-given, again, ability to bring physical, spiritual, or emotional restoration to those suffering from those such ailments. The gift of helps. The ability to partner or to come alongside others for the purpose of helping them in their need, especially the poor, the sick, the aged, orphans, and widows. Gift of helps is a gift that is endless in its scope to those who desire to serve the Lord. Why is it endless? Because you always have the poor with you. You always have the needy with you. The gift of hospitality, some people would debate whether or not this is actually a spiritual gift. I think it is. And I think because the very word hospitality comes from the Greek word that means loving strangers. And this is a gift for some people who absolutely would rather have people in their house. They would rather have people in their life than not. Now, most of us have a relative degree of tolerance for people in our lives and our houses. Isn't that right? After 3 days, even fish begin to stink, right? That's the truth, right? When are they leaving? Here's your hat. What's your hurry? But these people with this gift, my gosh, they just absolutely love to have people in their lives. And it is for the glory of God and the growth of the church. Gift of intercession, this is a marvelous gift. This is the ability to perceive the heart of God for nations, individuals, specific situations, and to persevere in prayer until the answer comes. What a marvelous gift. You know what the heart of God is with regard to this particular situation, and you have the ability to persevere in prayer. You're confident until the answer comes. Now, all Christians should persevere in prayer, right? But very often we give up way before the answer comes. There's a gift of interpretation of tongues. And as I said earlier, we're going to look at this gift along with the gift of tongues beginning next week. This is the ability to interpret or translate a message or word in a tongue or an unknown language, if you will, into an understandable language that others can receive and benefit from. More on that next time. Word of knowledge. This is the ability to receive and recognize a supernatural answer to a current situation for guidance, correction, growth, maturity, or warning. A word of knowledge. I have a word of knowledge for you. It's also the ability to perceive the truths of God and the mysteries of the faith and to share those insights for the edification of the church. Gift of leadership. This gift allows one to lead with authority. But now note how we qualify the authority. Authority with tact, clear direction, the ability to delegate responsibility, and the calling out of the gifts of others. A true gifted leader is willing to take risks and be willing to move people to accomplish godly purposes and goals. The gift of martyrdom. As we've said before, this is a one-time gift. But note how it's described. It's suffering quietly and peacefully. It's not kicking and screaming. It's not complaining. It's suffering quietly and peacefully, even unto death for the cause of Christ, maintaining a spirit of joy and thankfulness for the purposes of witnessing to the oppressors and inspiring the church. In other words, there's through vision. I'm about to be killed for the faith. But you know what? There's a purpose for this. And how I die is going to speak volumes to the one who kills me and to those who I leave behind or watching. That's a gift of martyrdom. Gift of mercy. The ability to comfort and restore others who are experiencing physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, material hardship. The gift of mercy. The gift of miracles. The ability to perform supernatural acts which supersede natural law for the purpose of causing others to recognize the power and the glory of God. There's a gift of missionary. A person with this gift is able to teach and pastor effectively in a different culture for the purpose of establishing and/or strengthening the church in that culture. The gift of pastor, this is the unique ability to take care of, counsel, encourage, and bring maturity a group of Christians, feeding them from God's word, taking responsibility for their general well-being in the body of Christ. Remember when Jesus said to Peter at the end of John's gospel, he says, "Feed my sheep." Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Three times. He says, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs." The word "take care" in the Greek is poimen. That's the same word that's translated pastor. The gift of prophet and or prophecy. A prophet is one who simply speaks for God. And prophecy are words from God spoken for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort of the church. What does a prophecy do? It strengthens, encourages, and comforts the church. There's sometimes people fancy themselves prophets, but in the mode of the Old Testament. And if you read most of the Old Testament prophets, they're not actually always speaking to comfort the church or comfort Israel. They're just going to just whip them. And that's where you know someone is in the flesh, when they're going to stand up and they're going to really give it to the church. Gift of service is the ability to be aware of the needs of others and to meet those needs in a way that blesses them. That's key. We can meet needs, but you want to meet them in the way that blesses that person, and this is the fruit of that particular gift. They're blessed. Gift of teaching, the ability to discover and communicate God's truth to others in such a way that they can understand and grow spiritually. That's why I'm always asking you, am I making sense? Gift of tongues, the ability to communicate with God in a special language for the purpose of praise, intercession, and spiritual edification. Important to understand what the gift of tongues is, and we'll look at this in more detail next time. Word of wisdom, the ability to discover spiritual truths and accurately apply them to everyday living. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is truth applied. Worship, there's a spiritual gift of worship. This is the ability to usher in the presence of God during a time of worship, for the purpose of drawing others into an intimate encounter with God. In other words, I'd like to think that Alan has a gift of worship, and he does usher us into and God's presence into our midst so that we worship. The gift of craftsmanship. This is a broad category. This is the ability to work skillfully and creatively to design, build, or create things that are useful and inspirational in the work of the kingdom. As we saw back in the book of Exodus, Bezalel was one of those men who God uniquely gifted to contribute to the building of the temple and all the temple hardware. Okay, that's an overview. Hopefully that's a help to you, how to realize your gifts. I release you to realize your spiritual gifts. Aren't you excited? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings and for the things that you're doing and for the hope that we have. And Lord, as we just take steps of faith based on your word and the things that we know, you do the rest. You do the miraculous. We do pray and ask, Father, that you would stir us up so that we would stir up and not neglect all the gifts that you built into this body. Lord, whatever the motivation, whatever the rationality might be, God, that we'd put all those things aside and seek to glorify you more than anything else with our lives. Lord, thank you. Enable us, strengthen us, O God, with the strength of your might. Turn our hearts more fully towards you and direct our steps and lead us in the way that we should go, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.